بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم everyone. Welcome to Project Sakina's first national webinar about Muslim foster parenting. Project Sakina is a national initiative of Darul Islam. Darul Islam is a 501c3 organization based in New Mexico. It has been serving the Muslim community in the United States since 1979. Project Sakina was launched in 2009 and we have been working to strengthen Muslim families and youth in the United States and Canada. This webinar was held on April 5th, 2014. Our first speaker is Sister Yusra Goma, who is a civil rights attorney. She also works as guardian at LITEM at Casa, Ohio. In the beginning of her speech, there is some technical problem and we missed a little bit recording of it. But she's talking about a Columbus family situation and the situation in which children were and they were rescued by the agency. Please watch the video, let us know what you feel about it, send us your comments, let us know what else you would like us to address in the future webinars. Thank you very much.
The father died in an accident 2 years earlier, and the Muslim mother had a psychotic break and was found mentally unstable in her bedroom. The children hadn't been to school in 2 months because the mother thought someone was trying to kill them. They hadn't eaten for days, if not weeks, because the mother thought their food was all poisoned. The apartment was covered in feces, urine, rotten food, and the children hadn't bathed in weeks. Chicago, Illinois. A baby, just a few months old, lost his life after being punched in the stomach because he was crying. His 2-year-old brother watched. Another baby has a brain injury because he was repeatedly shaken in his first few weeks of life. Bloomington, Indiana. A girl whose mother voluntarily relinquished any rights to her was taken into foster care at age 3. She lived in 8 different homes until she was 18. She was sexually abused for the first time in her life in 2 of these foster homes when she was 12. A boy, now 23, tells his story. I should be dead now from the things that were done to me. I truly believe it is because of God that I am still here. These are just a few examples of why state governments will step up and take temporary custody of children who were abused, severely neglected, orphaned, or abandoned in the U.S. When these very extreme things happen, which is a lot more frequent than you probably think, the state takes protective custody over these children until they can return home to their families or find another safe place to live. When that happens, court proceedings begin, where the state agency, if you kind of have a visual of a courtroom, where the state agency on one side of the court explains to the judge why the children have been removed, why it was necessary to remove them now, and why they need to be protected. On the other side of the court, the parents, if they're involved and interested in bringing the kids back home, will sit with their attorney. Then the court appoints a representative for the children, a guardian ad litem who represents the best interests of the children. And that person sometimes physically, but more symbolically, stands in the center of the courtroom. That's one role that I play in addition to my civil rights work at CASA. I visit the children, check whether or not the parents are doing their parenting classes, rehab, or whatever it is they need to be doing, taking medication and whatnot. And I make an independent, unbiased recommendation to the judge about the safety of the children and what I believe is in their best interest. A lawyer or advocate for the children, if you will. And it kind of differs from state to state how a guardian ad litem is treated. I was first exposed to this world when I clerked at the public guardian's office in Chicago about 6.5 years ago. And this is one of the largest organizations of its kind. There, the lawyers represent the best interests of these children in court, as well as the children's wants. To give you an idea about how big this problem is, I worked only with 10 different attorneys. Each of them represented 100 to 200 of these children in Cook County. There were about 100 attorneys in the office, over 10,000 children with files this big about their cases, sometimes multiple files for one child or one family, just in the Chicagoland area. This number, this $10,000 figure, is itself horrific, and if it brings it closer to home, you can't tell me that none of these children are Muslim. You see everything from sexual abuse, horrible physical abuse involving belts or, you know, equipment you find in your garage, newborns dropped off at hospitals, a significant number of cases involving drugs, especially in Chicago, and crack babies, as you may call it, when children are born addicted to drugs or dependent on drugs. When a child is taken into protective custody of the state, the government agencies then work diligently under court supervision to investigate these cases and to work with family members to get counseling and treatment so that the kids can potentially return home. During this process, investigations and court appearances, these kids are often removed from their homes and placed in the temporary care of someone else. Every state has their rules about this and, you know, who a child can be placed with, and they're often pretty strict. Oftentimes, if no relatives are available to take care of the children, the kids are temporarily placed in a licensed foster home or, in some cases, group homes, especially for older kids, or independent living arrangements. The foster parents who take these children into their private homes are paid for the living costs associated with these children. So the more children they agree to take in, the more they'll be paid for living costs. If you agree to take in a child with special needs, you'll get paid a little bit more for their care. There are, and I shouldn't say paid, but paid for the children's costs. But there are good foster parents and bad ones who may not be in it for the right reasons. One important thing to understand is this system is overburdened. The government isn't just looking for kids to take away. This service costs governments hundreds of thousands of dollars. They're desperate for people to become foster parents. They don't want to take more children in if they don't have to. They're desperate for donations from churches and charities. And really, this area, this field has taught me how generous many Christian communities are. But because this system is overburdened, these children are taken in when it's really bad, not just bad. It's not just a slap on the wrist that, you know, brings a child into the system. Although I've met some of the kindest, most generous individuals in my life at some of these foster homes, I've also visited many homes that were in deplorable conditions. Some people are barely making it as it is, and they're giving up, they're volunteering to, you know, take these children into their homes and to help them, care for them. No way you would, you know, some of these homes, no way you would sleep in them, let alone your children sleep in them. And they're not all necessarily in safe areas, free of gunshots in the middle of the night. But for a child who was beaten so badly that he has brain injuries, that's a better home for him. And, you know, that foster parent was willing to help, and to help in a very big way. He or she opened up their home to an abused child. And these foster parents, you know, really, really are incredible people, and they taught me how giving people can be. And again, there's, you know, I've visited excellent foster homes, but there are, you know, those foster homes that are that, you know, aren't, you know, aren't the best environments, for whatever reason. Unfortunately, some children are re-abused in the foster care system, which I bring up a few times, but I've done work in both Chicago and in Ohio, and in both cases, when the natural parents or relatives are alive, the aim is to reunite the children with their families, and parents are given several chances to change, to go to counseling, take parenting classes. The aim is the best interest of the kids. That's what everyone's working for. And being with your natural biological parents is what's preferable and safe, if it's safe. And so that is usually what the goal is. So usually when these children are removed from their homes, we at least like to theoretically think that, you know, it's just going to be temporary and they'll eventually be able to return home. Although it's bad enough that these types of things happen to children of all races and of all faiths, Muslims are not immune to these problems. I've come across Muslims who were sexually abused by their relatives, teachers, stepfathers, cousins, uncles. Since being in Ohio, the majority of the cases I've worked on were Muslim. If you don't believe it, you can go on forums online where kids are invited to vent and share their experiences about abuse and neglect. Sometimes they'll give their first names, and you'll find some Muslim first names. One thing I'd just like to point out is foster parenting is different than adoption. Now, a foster parent is someone who temporarily takes a child who, takes care of the children while the children are in limbo. A child will only be put up for adoption if there's absolutely no hope that his parents or relatives will be able to take care of them again. In that case, the state will look for a more stable option for these kids so they're not house hopping and undergoing repeated investigations throughout their entire childhood and teenage years. Investigations, interrogations, having to go into court. Being in the foster care, being in the system isn't a very, private experience. It's very, your life is kind of made public, and really these children go through things that, many adults have never gone through. What we can do is become licensed foster parents if you're able to. To become a foster parent, you go through a process of becoming licensed. Both you and, if you're married or living with someone, your spouse will have to go through that training and, parenting classes and whatnot, including a lot of times a home study. These agencies need foster parents, so they need you. You can give them age preferences if you have them. You can give them gender preferences if you have them. If you only want to take in Muslims, you can let them know that, that you're getting licensed just in case a Muslim comes into the system. Although, I think it would be great to open it, up your home to any children, but you can give, certain language preferences. If your native tongue is a different, is Arabic or Urdu, you name it. You can give these agencies your preferences because they need you. If a foster parent is needed, the agency will, call and contact potential foster parents. The agency, will call you if they, particularly think you're a good fit for the child. You don't have to accept every single child that comes your way. You can, if you're not able to for whatever reason, you can say, I can't right now. To my knowledge, at least, there are no Muslim foster parents in the city I'm currently in, Columbus, Ohio. This has proven difficult for agencies who try to place children in homes that are sensitive to Muslim religious and cultural needs. Imagine being suddenly removed from your mother's care and then being placed in a home where your caretakers aren't speaking the same language as you, or something maybe even simpler, like being placed in a home that has dogs. I know one agency couldn't find a foster home without dogs, and this was very uncomfortable and terrifying for a Somali child who wasn't culturally accustomed to having dogs in his home. The process of being in different foster homes can be, you know, very disruptive to a family, but maybe being in a good, loving, and somewhat familiar foster home will make the child and the family feel more comfortable and provide him with more stability. I've been, you know, questioned more than once by Muslims whose children have to be taken into foster care about why, you know, their children weren't placed in a Muslim foster home. And unfortunately, they're just sometimes not available, or a lot of times not available. You know, I've visited Muslim children who are very practicing, you know, who were, and these are minor concerns and not necessarily something I even brought up during my work because it was just so minor. But, you know, I've seen children, you know, like eating pork, without knowing, you know, sitting and talking with me and, you know, eating pork, or Muslim children being taken to church, which might not be so sensitive, culturally, you know, sensitive to those Muslim children and uncomfortable. Although, I think foster parents are advised and trained to, you know, be culturally aware. Not only is it important for Muslims to be available in case Muslim children need a foster home, but as the imam will likely explain, we have a communal obligation to care for these children who grew up in both Muslim and non-Muslim families. Taking care of these children is actually an essential part of our faith. Tens of verses in the Quran and several prophetic reports about caring for not just Muslim orphans, but all orphans, abandoned children, and the needy. We should be at the forefront of this effort in every single state. I strongly believe, you know, from the work that I've been doing and the things that I've seen, that foster parenting needs to become more prevalent in our community. It's in our books and it's well embedded in our faith. And I know that it's hard, and the imam, I think, and his wife will speak about this. It is very difficult to take someone, you know, that a stranger into your home. And it's very, very uncomfortable. But as the imam will likely explain, as I like to remind people, that's why caretakers of orphans and, some scholars will define yatim, which is in the Quran, as also abandoned children. But that's why caretakers of orphans will be like this with the Prophet ﷺ in heaven. And I'll end with that. And if you, you know, or someone you know is interested in learning more about the process or in becoming a licensed foster parent, I would search for foster or adoption agencies in your city or town. You know, simple Google search. You should bring up a lot of options. And, you know, call up the agencies and pick an agency that you feel comfortable with. There may be an agency that doesn't appreciate that you're Muslim and that you might be, you know, an important, you know, asset to their agency, and that, you know, they might not, there are some agencies that might not recognize the need to put Muslim children in Muslim homes. But there are agencies who, you know, who really have expressed to me how much they would love seeing Muslims in their systems. So I would definitely look into that and shop for an agency that you're comfortable with and become licensed, inshallah. And I'll end with that. Thank you so much. And feel free to ask me questions, I think, at the end of the program. And I'll switch.
MashaAllah, it was such a good introduction and actually the practical advice that Sister Yusra was giving us. Now that we are going to ask Imam Abbas about the Islamic and social aspect of foster parenting, inshallah, before then I would just like to bring up a couple of, you know, more statistics to the discussion is that, as Sister Yusra talked about that not having any Muslim foster parent in Columbus, Ohio area where I also live, and subhanAllah, it's been a challenge. And for Project Sakina, we have been mobilizing the community to contact the children's services in their cities and make that process and working with the adoption agencies and other agencies to make that that whole process be easier for us. So it makes sense, and whenever there is a child who needs placement, they call us, they contact with us. I have been receiving several emails about a post that we posted yesterday about this foster parenting need in our community. A couple of them, they pointed out that this is not the case, that all the time all Muslim children are going to be placed with us. And I do want to address to them through this webinar also is that, yes, we understand that there are going to be more hurdles, there are going to be problems. It's not every single case is going to be ideal, but at the same time, it needs to be done, and we want to do it, and we want to have a Muslim community there where our children need us. And one of the main reasons is that how in United States, not only that, you know, you need, they are going to be left untaken care of and all these things, but in foster care, one of the major issues is that also our children are going to be, several children, for example, in the Los Angeles County in California, 59% of the children who came out of the foster care system were actually pipelined to the prostitution and trafficking. And that's something that really concerns Project Sakina. It's regardless they are Muslim children or non-Muslim children, we have to be there and help children and inshallah have more positive families out there. With that, I'm going to ask Imam Abbas to inshallah give us the, to tell us that the Islamic and social aspect of foster parenting. Imam Abbas Ahmed is Imam of the First Cleveland Masjid for 25 years. He's a retired educator and administrator for over 30 years, mashallah foster parent for 32 years, and proud father of 3 children and 10 grandchildren, mashallah. He's also vice president of Care Cleveland. So if Imam Abbas, you could please come on video camera and inshallah tell us about the social and Islamic aspect of foster parenting.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأجمعين. Well, first of all, my name is Imam Abbas Ahmed, and again, sister, I thank all of you for, in reality, coming on site and sharing this information. This is beautiful information, and I'm pleased to be a part of this right here. You know, Sister Isra, she was talking about caretaking in Islam, and you know, in the general sense, there's a tremendous barakah and a reward in fulfilling the needs of our fellow Muslims and our fellow believers. You know, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Whoever removes a worldly grief from a believer, Allah will remove from him one on the day of judgment." And then he also says, whoever provides ease to someone in difficulty, Allah will provide ease for him in this world. And if he continues to do so, he will help his servant so long as his servant continues to help his brother. So this is the beautiful thing about Islam. And so this virtue is only magnified when the recipient of one's help and support is an orphan. You know, myself and my wife, we've been involved into the foster care system for over 32 years. And you know, when I first came into the system, my only concept was trying to help someone, you know, because, and I went off of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He said that the orphan will be with him, you know, in paradise. He says, and I think Sister mentioned, you know, with the two fingers, he says, I and the guardians of orphans will enter Jannah just like this. So I want to enter Jannah. So I think one of the virtues of doing that is going through the orphans, you see. So this is the beautiful thing. Orphans should be treated with kindness should be treated with gentle care, should be even if you rub his head. The whole key thing about this is when you look at orphans in today's society and you look at here in America, we're talking about the foster care system. You know, I kind of equate them to, you know, alike. And for many instances, you know, when we look at, there's always throughout the Quran, we find verses after verses that tells us to be kind to orphans and to treat them with affection, to treat them with care, to treat them with dignity, you see. Yet there's always a hesitation on the part of Muslims to venture into the ideas of adoption or foster care. And when you talk about adoption in today's society, you know, adoption to me is what Islam calls for. I think that we kind of confuse what America says legal adoption is. Traditionally, Islam has viewed legal adoption as a source of potential problems, you know, such as accidentally marrying one's a sibling or when distributing inheritance. But when we talk about fostering or temporary adoption, is what I call foster care. And of course, there's always Islam permits this. And I always thought that adoption is not permissible in Islam, but, you know, it is. It is permissible. And what Islam prohibits is the assumption of a child's natal identity. And that idea is that a child born into this world will always be of the lineage of their parents, and one would not be able to change that. So that's where we're at. And that does not mean that a bond of kinship cannot be formed and established or when that is not possible. That is still not praiseworthy and necessary to do what we can to take care of those who are in need and on their own. And this is what happens with children in today's society. Most of these children are in need, and most of them are on their own. You know, I want to share with you a situation that I had when I first started foster parenting. I had a little young man by the name of Dante, and I won't give his last name out. Now, Dante was not a Muslim, but he was what they call a poster child. And, you know, when we went to see this poster child at this agency, you know, I just, you know, I felt a dire need to support and to help him. I found out that, you know, at the early age of 17 months, that Dante's, both of his arms were broken by his biological parents. Both of his legs at 17 months were broken by his biological parents. So we had to leave him in the agency until that healing process took place before we could take him. And so we had taken him on at 2 years old, and we kept him all the way until he was adopted. But our key concern was making sure that we could assist and that we could help this child, you see. And similar to adoption, we have communal responsibilities to enter more broadly and to and in large numbers into the foster care system within all our respective cities. Most of us, we have to do that as Muslims. Most of us have received emails, we receive Facebook messages, we receive tweets stating that we have to mobilize. The Project Sakina is doing a great job at this mobilization to respond to the needs of young children, not only Muslim children, but children as a whole who have been placed in their homes and other families that are not respectful of their faith or just aren't aware of the details of it. We have to be aware of the details of what foster care is all about. This is one of the reasons why myself and my wife went into this, to really assist and to help the needs of children who in reality cannot be helped, you know. So Islam highly recommends the fostering of children. And when I define the fostering of children, I define it as assuming partial or complete responsibility of a child in lieu of their biological parents. And however, Islam forbids naming the child as one's own or creating any fictive relationship. And when you look at Islamic adoption is sometimes called fostering or partial adoption, and is very similar to the open adoption that we have in today's society. These things are very important, you know, and I think that we need to make sure as as Muslims, that we take on this responsibility of adoptive care. So the preemptive solution to this problem is to already be well situated to be listed with the foster care system. So if you have an interest in this, try to get involved. Try to be involved with some type of foster care system so that when this happens. Now, myself and my wife, we're in a system. We can request, you know, but we find out that most of the Muslim children in the Ohio area is connected a lot to family members. So you don't have a lot of Muslim children in the Cleveland area that are in foster homes, because you have a family system in Islam that some way take on that responsibility. But you have a lot of kids who are non-Muslim who take on that, who we need to take on that responsibility and that care for. And when I say that, I'm saying that the Prophet didn't specify whether or not the children would be Muslim or non-Muslim. He said orphans. He didn't specify Muslim orphans. He didn't specify no type of gender or no type of religious origin. So it's important for us to really become involved into this. Get involved into the foster care system rather than running reactively in response to situations such as the ones I've mentioned. And I would also argue that our motivation shouldn't be to become foster care families to avoid Muslim children from being placed in non-Muslim homes, but rather we should become foster care families because it is the right thing to do, and we have been endowed with enough blessings and resources to comfortably provide for others during their time of need, whether they are Muslim or whether they are not Muslim. So again, you know, we should strive as much as we can to do this. It's a great experience, and I can share a lot of experiences, you know, with many of you. I have Margaret, who I've taken on at 17 months. And, you know, Margaret was a child who was, no one wanted to take her because of the problems and issues that Margaret had. But, you know, Margaret was abused by her father. She was sexually molested at 17 months. Her father stuck needles in her vagina, continuously at 17 months. And Margaret continued to have problems throughout even us raising her, going to the restroom, drinking toilet water, eating feces, all of these types of things. And so the only thing that you can do for children like them is to love, to provide, to care, you know. And again, I agree, you know, to make sure that we can, in reality, our goal and objective was to strive as much as we can to get them reconnected back with their biological parents, as Sister Yusra said. That's our objective and goal. You know, the first thing I told my wife when we were going into the role of fostering for children, I said, look, you know, our goal and objective is not to adopt these children, every one of these children that we have, but to reconnect them and to reunite them with their biological parents. That was our goal and objective when we first started. Islamically, you know, it's tough in terms of certain rulings, but it's not tough in terms of certain rulings, because I believe that the care and need for children is a priority. And Islam brings that priority on all of us to make sure that we care and we share, and we share the resources and the things that we have with other people who don't. So our children are first and foremost that we need to share this with. And of course, this is one of the reasons why we got into foster care. I didn't think it when I went into it about the Islamic consequences, but Islam is not difficult on this issue. And many people make it a difficult issue because of mahram and non-mahram issues, but it doesn't, you know, that's very simple, you know, in terms of Islam. You know, our whole key thing is making sure that when we take on this identity, that we don't take these people and use them and say that they are our children. You know, as Allah says in the Quran, do not call your foster children your children, or do not call your foster sons your sons. They're not your sons. You know, so all of these things are important. So inshallah, may Allah make it easy for all of us. I think that it is very important for all of you who are participating in this quest to make sure that they can strive as much as they can to become foster parents and become a part of the problem. And this problem is epidemic, you know, foster care or however you want to call it, orphans all over the world. It's a lot of kids who are in need, especially those Muslim kids. They are in real need. You know, 153 million Muslim orphans in the world today. And they don't have anyone who are striving as much as they can to care for them. And as Sister Yusuf said, there's not one person in Columbus, Ohio, who is an Islamic foster parent. That's ridiculous, you know. And there are not too many foster parents in Cleveland, Ohio. You know, you can probably count them on your hand. But I say to all of us, we need to strive as much as we can to make sure that we can participate in programs such as Project Sakina so that we can cure the needs of many of the children who need us as parents. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair, Imam Abbas. This was, mashallah, an excellent presentation. And as Brother Abbas was mentioning the statistic, and this is something that he actually provided me from one of the khutbah that he delivered, and I'm just using it just to add to it, is that in America alone, over 27,000 youth age out of foster care without the emotional and financial support necessary to succeed. Nearly 40,000 had been homeless. Nearly 60,000 of young men had been convicted of some type of crime, and only 48% of them were employed. 75% of women and 33% of men received government benefits for their basic need. 50% of all youth who age out were involved in substances or drug use, and 17% of them, of the females end up pregnant. 17% of the females end up pregnant. And nearly 25% of all youth aging out of foster care did not have a high school diploma or GED. Now you just think about the world that we have because of, you know, the crimes and problems and issues that our society is facing right now, and the children, our children, what kind of society they are inheriting. And also the concept of sharing our blessings with all of you know, these children out there. So, and with the note that Columbus does not have a single Muslim foster parent, subhanAllah, the goal Project Sakina Columbus team has taken is that, inshallah, by the end of this year, we will have at least 5 Muslim foster parents. When I went to meet with this president of Children's Services, she was, you know, I was telling her that this is what we are aiming for. Inshallah, we want to have workshops with you. We want to have a proper understanding. And she said, Zarqa, we tried a campaign in Muslim community earlier on, and we didn't succeed. So I just wish you good luck, and we will see how it goes. And subhanAllah, that day, we taken it as something that, inshallah, we're going to achieve our goal, but with the help of the entire community. So let's, you know, move forward with optimism and with the commitment that, inshallah, we will do whatever needs to be done for these children out there. Inshallah, our next speaker is Sister Eva Jean Ahmed, Imam Abbas Ahmed's wife and partner. And together, they have fostered 100+ children, subhanAllah. And this is something we think about, 1 and 2 children in our home, and it just freaks us out. And we are talking about 100+ children in 32 years. So this is a commitment that this couple has taken on themselves, and they have shown with track record. SubhanAllah, Sister Eva Jean Ahmed, we have asked her to talk about that, how was her experience about caring for non-relative children in a Muslim household. As she, mashallah, is a hijabi, she wears her hijab, she covers and everything. So, inshallah, she is going to share her experiences and how she manages for us sisters and also brothers out there, so we can start thinking about that we can do some sacrifices for the sake of the benefit of greater community, inshallah. So, Sister Jean, you are on now.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Pleasure to be here to speak with you guys today. First of all, I would like to say that a lot of the children that are non-Muslims, we've only had a few children in our home in over 32 years that was Muslim. We had one Muslim boy, which made it very easy to take care of him. He would come to Juma with us, you know, he would go to Islamic studies on Sundays. Also, during the week with Hadith class, prayer, or what have you, it was much easier. We had another set of Muslim kids that were only with us for a little bit. Like the Imam was saying, a lot of the Muslim families do step in and take care of their children before they go into placements. There's not a lot of foster children around in Cleveland. With the non-Muslim children that we take care of, the girls, a lot of times, I mean, they see how I wear the hijabs, how I wrap the scarves around my head to make sure that my neck is covered, make sure that there's no cleavage showing. A lot of time I wear a bias with a suit jacket, or I have little short jackets with the umbrella abayas. So the girls think it's really fashionable, the way that I dress. So I've never had a child, white or black or Hispanic, that has come into my home that did not want to adhere. First of all, I know part of it is that I make them feel comfortable. When you love a child and you take care of a child, they begin to trust you. And when they begin to trust you, a lot of times they'll take on the emulations and the things that you're doing around the home. Because first of all, being in a home with my husband, no girls are ever allowed to come outside of their bedroom without being covered up, period, in the home. Long gowns, if they come in there with the little boxer shorts or something like that, I go out immediately and I buy them long pajamas, you know, gowns at least will come to their knees with the pajama pants. And they appreciate that, whether it's summertime or wintertime, I buy according to the season. They know that a lot of times they're not allowed to be at home alone, so they must come to the masjid with us. They take my scarves, they take my hijabs, they match them up with their clothes, and they, like I say, a lot of them, they take pride. I've never had a child to refuse, because at first, a lot of time, kids want to always go with the families. Not only do we bring them to the masjid, we've taken them to Kalahari, you know, to the water parks, we take them to the amusement parks, we take them for a lot of adventure and variety, so of course they trust coming to the masjid. We never embark on them that this is a faith that they should take on. It's out of respect of coming into this masjid. When they step their right foot in this masjid, they need to be covered. I tell a lot of them, you can sit in the back of the masjid, you know, on the floor or in the sister's lounge. And a lot of times they say, no, I want to come in with you. So they know coming in with me, they must be covered. So the boys, of course, they ask the Imam, you know, can I have one of your kufi caps? I go and buy them kufi caps or what have you. And most of the biological families that we work with, they really appreciate us, because when the kid talks to them or they go home, they tell them how well they eat. There's no pork in our home. There's no dogs, you know, none of that. So the kids really learn to appreciate. A lot of times we go out to Muslim restaurants, or, you know, we go to a restaurant that only sell beef and turkey, and the kids know, you know, this is how we operate in our home. So, you know, Allahu Alam, he knows what's best for us, and he also knows that we try to put ourselves in the best position. None of the girls are ever shamed that when we go to the stores, Marshall, TJ Maxx, grocery store, wherever we go, they feel proud that you know, that they're with me. They're not ashamed that I'm covered up with long abayas or long dresses that's hitting to the floor or none of that. So Allah has made it easy for us to love and take care of these kids, but also to have them to role model. You know, we role model for these kids, and I guarantee you, out of 100 kids, at least 75 kids has learned to appreciate Islam. And it's just the value, the things that we value in it, and the examples that we set, not only with my husband and I, with my children, with my other family members. You know, if they barbecue, there's no pork barbecued on the grill. Most of my family now are that were non-Muslims, they adhere to the teaching. They're not even eating pork or any of that. They cover up, you know. They may not wear the hijabs like we wear them, but they respect and they cover up. And any of my family members that walk in this masjid, they're respectful. So the kids also see that as well. So taking care of the non-Muslim children has been a joy. You find it in your heart. We tried a couple of times to let our license lapse. They will not let our home lapse for no reason. They're going to put a kid in that home as soon as possible because the agency also respects us and know that regardless of what our faith and denomination is, they love the way we take care of these children. And the therapists, the social workers, the skill coach, all of them, They love the way we take care of the kids. And a lot of times they'll tease my husband and I and they'll ask, can we live with you guys? You know, so it's been a joy. And I think all of that comes from the example that we give. We allow the kids to have their Bible upstairs in their room, you know, for them to read at any time that they feel free. You know, we're not trying to take anything away from the biological family because a lot of these children are reunited back with their biological families. We also have families that come here to the masjid that after their children leave because they just want to see the experience because of the way that the children beg them to bring them back. And as a matter of fact, every Monday we have the agency meeting here on Mondays with the non-Muslim children because we're with a specialized program. And we had a meeting here. They all love it here. The children come into the building. You know, we have recreation here. We try to keep our Muslim kids right here in this community. Pool table. We have basketball. We have foosball. We have air hockey. We have the little games for the kids. We have TVs. We have all of that right here in this masjid. And so the non-Muslim kids that are foster kids, they love to have the meeting over here as well, opposed to our regular foster care agency building. So Allahu Alam, he knows, like I said, he knows what's best for us. He's been good to us, and he also been good to all of the children that we've placed. Because we've had some difficulties with some of the children, but I think with the love and the respect and when we model the behaviors that we should see that these children should have, my husband and I, there's no cursing, there's no drinking, no smoking, none of that in our home. And the kids began to love and appreciate that. We try to always talk and be kind to each other. And, okay, I'm sorry. Can you all see me? Okay. And so so some of the difficult kids, I think out of over 100 kids, I think we probably had to ask for maybe, I kid you not, 5 kids to be removed from our home because we don't give up on the children. You know, we know that the children come with behaviors. They come with a lot of baggage. They come with a lot of damaged goods. But with the love and the care that we try to give to them, being nice to them, being sweet to them, I love to spend on the children. My husband and I, we take them out all the time to do kind and nice things for them. My children and our grandchildren, we all do things as a family. The kids love all of that. And we've raised our children with foster kids So my children know how to be kind and loving and caring to the children as well, and to empathize and understand. If there's a boy that's acting out, my son will sit down with them right away and talk to him like, man, you're in a good situation, so and so and such. You know, you think my mom never had to talk to me about something, and, you know, what have you. So we also have the love and support from our biological children, as well as our old foster kids. Most of them are still in our lives, up into their 40s. We have 11 biological grandchildren. One is deceased, but we also have at least 30 other grandchildren, and they call us, you know, Papo, Mama, Grandma, whatever. And it's a blessing to be able to see these children grow, and also to see the children that we took care of that take pride and love in us to want to come back. Holidays, when we have Ramadan, those kids are here. When we have Eid, those kids are here. They bring the children. We buy them just like we buy the Muslim children, and we have a good time. And they come in with the scarf some kind, sometimes be in any kind of way, but we accept them because they're trying to adhere to what we feel is what's best for them, that we thought what was best for them, and now they feel that's what's best for them when they walk into this masjid. So, alhamdulillah, you know, Allah has been so good to us as well as our children. They love us. They respect us. They won't let us go. So we've been fostering over 30-some years, and even with the younger kids, you know, they end up coming into the home loving, and we love them. I love to cook. I make sure those children eat well. They love that. They love that. I make sure they look nice. I make sure that they try to have the best behaviors that we should teach them. And all I can say is alhamdulillah, that Allah has been merciful and been good to us. And I plea for any of the people in the communities, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim. You know, we have too many children out here. They need our help. They need loving and caring homes. I listened to the sister earlier talk about some of the wrong reasons or bringing the kids in there. Allah would be displeased with us for treating them kids bad or treating those kids wrong, because the same God that watches our children watches every child in this world. So we can't, I don't care what name they call on God, there's only one. So when you bring those children in your home, you need to be careful, because the same Allah who watches after ours watches after them as well. So I plead to you guys, open up your heart, open up your home. If you have an extra bedroom, I know some people with two or three bedrooms. I ask them all the time, and I know that they're good people. You know, be a foster parent. All those kids are so hard-headed. Our own kids can be hard-headed. It all depends on the raising and the rearing that you place upon your children. And there's one thing about being a mother and a father. You want to raise that child like you're raising your own children. And if you love your own children, you must love these children as well. And I know there's a lot of loving and good homes out there that can provide for these kids. And I think they need to give themselves a chance and give the children a chance, because all the children want to do is be loved. And they will tell you later on, you think I was angry with you? I've never been angry with you. I'm angry with my mom. I'm angry with my dad. I'm angry with my grandma. I'm angry with this person or that person. We can never take it personal, and we must never take it personal, and always stay as regulated as we can with dealing with the children, because that's what they love the most, because they look at us and they'll say, this family is out of their mind. They're not going to kick me out. They're not going to give me up. They're not going to let me go, because they care. And they begin to trust. When a kid begins to trust, they began to care. When they begin to care, it can turn into love. And I always feel if a child looks good, they're going to start feeling good. If they begin to feel good, they're going to start to act good. And we see the transformation sometimes sooner than what they think. We have a kid, 17-year-old boy in our home right now. Kid has not acted out not one day since the beginning of February. He said he loved and respect us. We're like his parents. And all you need to do is just have an open heart and have an open home and to give the love and the care to that child that you once gave to your own. And if there's any questions that you guys would like to ask me, you can feel free.
Jazakallah khair, Sister Jean. And I'm going to ask everyone, all our Sister Yusra and Imam Abbas also to be in, on camera. And if any one of you have any question, you could please text it to me on my cell phone, which is 610-908-5862. I have not received any question myself right now, but I'm going to use this time just to ask questions that are arising in my own mind and that people have been asking. So, for example, this major concern, and mashallah, Sister Jean and Imam Abbas, you have really, you know, spell it out for us and laid a whole plan that how we can really go through it. In any of your foster parenting experience, was there any time when you really felt that, you know, this is not really worth it and we should just stop doing that? Was it?
There's never been a time that there's been a time that with some children that we can't go along with what some of the children do. That's only in a few cases. But it never stopped us or detoured us from what our objective and goal was, and that was to do some caretaking with the children. So it's never a time we said we don't want to foster parent anymore.
No.
Yeah. We've been doing this a very, very long time, and, of course, not only have we felt that we've impacted other children, we felt that everybody's experiences have really impacted us in terms of how we – how we see things from a social perspective. So that's the beauty part of this, is that you gain experiences. The more children you bring into your home, the more experiences that you really gain. You know, you say, hey, maybe I can do it this way, or maybe I can do it that way, or maybe we can do it this way. It's always constant learning from other individuals' experience.
And I also
Both of you are just so inspiring. It's just, I'm sorry, Sister Jean, I was saying that subhanAllah, such an inspiration and clear role model for us. I was just, you know, it was the ISNA convention, and I'm sharing it with my audience here. It was ISNA convention when this brother, Jeffrey Johnson, is named as Fuller now, he approached us at our booth. And he said, well, you're talking about foster parenting. Have you met Imam Abbas Ahmad? And I'm like, who is this? And subhanAllah, it's just so good to know you. Sister Jean, you were saying something?
I was saying, you know, I think a lot of times, you know, we want to feel that we've always been humble people and caring people. I think a lot of it, too, I think, you know, we've been married for 35 years. And for the most part, you know, we're not perfect, but we've had a great marriage. We've had great times raising our children. I think your kids, keep you humble. You know, we've never cursed our children or spanked our children. Never. Part of my job with parenting is teaching a lot of the biological families who's trying to get their children back is alternatives to spanking children. They cannot believe that I've never cursed or spanked my children. But when I bring my children to the meetings and to the workshops, my kids can contest. My parents never cursed us, never spanked us. You know, now have I lectured? Have I taught? Yes. My husband would say to them sometimes, I know you guys probably wish mom would just go on and just get the belt. But they say, no, my son used to tell me, can you think of something else other than me sitting on the steps or going to sit on my bed? I said, I could curse you. I could beat you. I can smack you. I tell him all these things. And he would say, well, Umi, what else can you do? Not that. And I would say, well, you go upstairs and sit down. When you can think of something else, then you come back to me. And it's been the same thing for the other foster kid. We have ran a loving and a caring home. Years ago, they used to give me five siblings or five children at once. And we would run that house. We kept them in sports. We kept them in activities. We kept them at the table. We kept them at the masjid. And I'm telling you, they keep us grounded.
In the inspirational thing about it, I had a great experience just last night with another one of our foster children who's in the office with me right now. Yeah. And
doing respite for him.
Yeah, we're doing respite for him. And so I got up, in the salat and led the salat last night. And next thing I know, I had this guy bumping me. Mm-hmm. And this, now mind you, this guy is non-Muslim. He's not a Muslim. His family is not Muslim. But he came up and he bumped me. And I says, I'm about to make my salat. I'm about to make my prayer. Mm-hmm. He says, I want to make prayer with you. Mm-hmm. I says, what? He says, yes. He says, there's no forced issue. So the point of the matter is, it shows you not only how you influence children. When you do things in the right way comes back at you. And this child, and in my office right now, he's listening to this whole entire thing. Mm-hmm. He's saying that, look, I love this situation. Matter of fact, he left the foster home because he wanted to be with us because we kept him for respite.
Yeah, we did a respite last weekend, and he went back to his foster home acting up so he could come back to us. So we've had him for a few days, and so he observed yesterday, and he asked me, he said, Mom, he said, can I go up with you all? I said, yeah, you can come up. And I always tell the kids, you can sit to the side or you can sit in the back. And he said, no, I want to go up with Papo. I want to do prayer with him. And so he walked up there, and I know that the mom had no idea that he was walking up behind him. And he stood shoulder to shoulder with him in readiness for prayer. And so the mom explained to him, just do what you see me doing. And he did. When we made the rockers, the Sunnah rockers at the end, he sat right there. We kept seeing him bow his head. He was doing whatever he saw the imam doing. And so I was telling him, just say, Ya Allah, help me to be a good boy so that I can go back home to my grandma. I'm just telling him in simple form. Just say whatever prayer you want to say to God. And so he said, I'm going to say what you all say. Mm-hmm. So when he come down to camp, and this is a kid who's 12 years old going on 13 years old.
I have two questions here from audience. One is for Sister Yusra and one for Imam Abbas. One is about the Sister Yusra. Have you ever felt when you were helping Muslim children, have you ever helped, felt helpless in finding a home for a Muslim kid or a family to help Muslim family, and when there was nobody out there to help them?
They know me, though.
And how did you handle that? Sister Yusra. You need to unmute your mic, Yusra, please. Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes, we can hear you.
Can you hear me? Okay. Honestly, I mean, I personally have not, felt helpless. I think I've been lucky because, as a Muslim person who's working with Muslim children, when the Muslims get placed in a foster home that they might not feel comfortable in or that might be very different,
or, you know, where there's a language barrier. I think, you know, especially for children who, you know, they're used to going to the mosque every single weekend and they're very involved in their Muslim communities, I think for them it helped when, you know, they came in contact with me because, you know, I was wearing hijab, I looked familiar, you know, I kind of understood their, you know, their concerns or, you know, the fact that they might want to pray, but they're embarrassed. And so I think, you know, when you're involved in this type of work, there's just so much you can give. There's so many gaps that need to be filled and so much you can give. And so alhamdulillah, I guess I haven't felt helpless, just because there's just so much we can give, you know, even if a child is placed in a home that's not Muslim, you know, I mean, there are, you know, one of the best foster homes I've ever visited was this Christian woman who, I mean, she was incredible. She had been taking care of someone who had Down syndrome for, you know, maybe 3 years. And she was in the process of trying to adopt him. And, you know, this is a woman in her 40s or 50s who, she was incredible. She was very loving, very caring. The Muslim children who were in her home, you know, also living with this other foster child who had Down syndrome, you know, they loved being in her home. And, you know, she was a very religious person. I know there are Muslims out there who, we have a lot of Muslims who are in wealthy communities and, you know, who have good values, who have so much to give, but we're not opening up our homes. And I think this is just an area that we need, you know, some help in. I hope that answers the question.
Yes, Imam Bas, it's a question for you. Imam, please talk about how you deal with prohibition against being alone with teens of opposite gender.
Well, you know, one prohibition, if you have a male in the household, you know, the prohibitions such as, my wife being covered, you know, specifically at all times, with females being covered, hopefully they're being covered at all times when I'm in their presence. You know, these are the things, in terms of Islam and what Islam calls for. You know, there's not much prohibition on caring for a needy child. You know, that is in reality a sunnah, a Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, the whole key thing is, and like I said, the Rasulullah doesn't specify on you taking in orphans or foster children based on religious preferences. He just says the orphan. And he did not say orphan in reference to Muslim orphans. He said orphan. He says, I am the caretaker of orphans who enter Jannah just like this. Just like this, he says. Okay, so he didn't specify whether or not the orphan would be Muslim or non-Muslim. Okay, so it becomes a practice of Rasulullah, you know, take in orphan. He was an orphan. Someone took him in. His grandfather, after the death of his father, took him in. After the death of his mother, took him in. Abdul Muttalib, his uncle, took him in after his grandfather. So he was in. He was both an orphan, but he was also in foster care. It just so happened that he had been taken in amongst family members. You know, amongst family members. So when you're taken in amongst family members, it's a little bit better than being taken in amongst members who are outside of the family core. So outside of that, we just stay within the stipulations of mahram and non-mahram. In this case, all of the kids who come into our home are non-mahram. Okay? So when they're non-mahram, we have to still observe the etiquette of the sunnah, in which we have to make sure that everyone's covered. We have to make sure that, the Islamic etiquette is going on at all times. you know, inside of the household as well as outside. You know, and what I said earlier about legal, you know, adoption, you know, that legal adoption is what Islam forbids, you know, taking on the child, you taking that adoption and the child becoming your child and the child taking on your last name and the child taking on some of your inheritance. This is not permitted in Islam. However, a partial adoption or foster care is permitted, provided that you deal with the legalities of caring for the children in an Islamic format.
Okay. And, I have a comment. Go ahead.
No, he has an uncle that was born and raised Muslim. They adopted a little boy who had been mistreated very, very bad. And no one in the family, there was no one else to adopt this child or to care for this child. They gave the child, you know, they called him Wakil. They tried to keep his name, and the county told them that they needed to change his name legally to their name. And so they named him, you know, Wakil, and then the last name of theirs, and raised this kid as Muslim. He's Muslim to this day, and he's 34 years old. So, you know, some of the family, they was trying to, you know, not the immediate family, but they were trying to find fault with them adopting this little boy. But this little boy, they had tied him in the high chair and would just beat him. He had whips all on his body. Now, how can you not want to remove that child? They went to, you would know, Sister Yusra, that they had the family to take a look at the kid, and they can pick a child out that they think they may be interested in. I know county does that here. And that's how they found this child. And this child kept looking at them. So, but they raised this child up. And only Allah knows, you see.
Yeah, Allah knows best. But, yeah. You know, the whole key thing Islamically is that, you know, even if you take on adoption, you, in reality, it is prohibited for you, for that child to take on your name. Mm-hmm. You know, our whole key thing is making sure that they at least have some type of connection with their biological background, with their biological parents. You cannot take that. You cannot call your foster sons or your adopted children your children, as the law says in the Quran. So, you know, that's one key thing and one key ingredient about adoption in the States, you know, that you keep them free from, you know, from the system that is put in place now. So you allow them to deal with their inheritance from their biological background and not from your own personal background.
MashaAllah. SubhanAllah, this has been an excellent discussion, and all of you have, SubhanAllah, presented with excellent, you know, information you have given to us. I have a comment here. It's about Imam Abbas and Sister Jean, is that both are so sweet, kind. Could we visit their place? So, SubhanAllah, and this is a comment from Columbus, Ohio. So I know the person, and what do you say?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah.
Allah makes it easy for all of us, inshallah. Inshallah, he makes it easy for all of us, and we thank those beautiful comments, alhamdulillah.
Yes.
I just wanted to share with everybody here that SubhanAllah, Prof. Sakina has taken lead in producing, highlighting some of these issues, and one of the most important things that we are working is on foster parenting. And alhamdulillah, we have started on this video that we are working on, and inshallah, we are featuring Imam Abbas and Sister Jean, and inshallah, we will have more children who are now grown up and who still are their family, and they come and have something inshallah, ready later in this year for all of you to watch. And inshallah, we will have them also coming to Columbus and have more workshop and in-person session for people who are interested in Columbus to be foster parents. Sister Yusra, subhanAllah, I wanted to share something about Sister Yusra here, is that it was last year, I believe, when we were looking for it, and this beautiful article came about adoption in altmuslima.com. And I read it and I was like, subhanAllah, but this person is in Illinois. And next day I found out that she is actually in my community. And I felt that, you know, sometimes I just love these kind of, you know, weddings that bring in good people to my community from other states. So I felt like, you know, we have imported Sister Yusra from Illinois. And alhamdulillah, this has been such a good resource for us. I just got another text for a question, so let me just look at this one right now.
Okay.
Is there a good place to start investigating, learning more about foster parenting and partial adoption in our own state? Any recommended resource to read or study prior to prepare? Sister Yusra, would you want to answer this one?
Sure. I would recommend really just calling different agencies and talking to them about the process. You know, they'll be more than happy to meet with you, give you information, but definitely contact a local foster, you know, or adoption agency in your, you know, near you, because, you know, the laws vary from state to state, and you can, you know, have frank discussions about concerns you might have, preferences you might have, and I really think that that's the best way to go about it. I don't know what particular, you know, state that person is from, but also I can provide my email address. I have, you know, contacts in different states, and I can recommend agencies in different cities and states, you know, or we can at least work together to find an agency that is, you know, Muslim-friendly or you know, recognizes the need for, you know, Muslim parents to come into the system. And I can put it down here in the notes. I'll just put my email address. But feel free, you know, to let me know what state and city you're from, and I'd be more than happy to help, you know, connect you with the resources if I know them.
Oh, that's wonderful. And also, if anyone of you who has a team in Prasakina's team in your subhanAllah, in your city, you can also help the team and team up with us, or contact me through my text. Cell phone number is right there, or email me at zarfaabid@gmail.com. And inshallah, we can, as we are trying to have team mobilizing, you know, going on all over the country about foster parenting as well. So our national directory on our website is also does have more resources there, and inshallah we will keep building on that. So I think we have a wonderful webinar today, thanks to the speakers and also thanks to the participants who came in, and they made it a successful one. Inshallah, this was the very first one, and we will have more in-person session also in different cities also. Jazakallah khair, everybody. Inshallah, we will be in touch with all of you, and thank you everyone for participating and attending today's webinar. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.
Wa alaikum
assalam.